Morning.
Greetings to all of you. I can't say it's good to see the house so well filled, but it's good to see so many seats well filled. As many of you are here, we're very thankful. I greatly appreciated the things that we already heard this morning. Thank you, Murph, for the challenge on motives. That's good. As well as the rest of you that shared testimonies. I didn't have this in mind to share this morning, but I thought if I could just elaborate just a point on Ken's comment about Colossians 3:16, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think it's okay if I say this, but Brother Carl almost knocked me off my feet here a month or two ago, one day. No offense, Brother Carl, it's okay to do those things. He made a comment to me that he believes approximately 80% of people in some of our churches, especially young people, feed on CCM music. And I'm still getting over that comment, Carl. Might be right. Hope you're wrong. Spiritual songs. I'm not saying there's no CCM music that's spiritual. I think it has some spiritual truth in it. Obviously it does. But a lot of it is very light and very shallow. And it concerns me for the church that accepts the lower road when it comes to music. So thank you, Brother Ken, for that encouragement. Process it however you want, but I think it's good for us to be reminded of the good music and what it does in our hearts and our need for it, rather than settling for the flavor of what a lot of shallow Christianity around us is producing in the day that we live in. So take that however you want, that comment. That's not my message this morning. Let's just stand for a moment, if we would. Thank you, Lord, for your love. What a blessing to be together with the saints, with your children. While the world is doing their thing out there, we can enjoy this and we can have fellowship and we can be reminded of your goodness and we can encourage one another in our walks with you and more as we see the day approaching. Father, I pray that you would take my feeble attempts this morning and you would bless it to meet the needs in our lives. Whatever they are, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Brother Nate shared about this week his journey with the children, wondering what he could tell the children that would be something new. I think there's probably many, many preachers at times that raise those same questions. What can I share with the congregation that's new? And the reality of it is there's often not a lot of new things. The church has been alive for over 2,000 years now, and we have the gospel, and I'm not saying there's not new inspiration in here. There's new inspiration in here every day. But we need to be reminded, do we not? And encouraged along those life journeys of the things that we hear over and over again. And so this morning, I trust it's something that we're accustomed to, although I may be going to share a little bit of a different slant and perspective, but it's a foundational truth that I believe in. Try the best we can to practice for years. I'll say it that way. So this morning, I'd like to speak about a subject that has the ability, if it's concreted in our hearts, to liberate us and give us freedom to serve God. I also believe that if we have a warped concept of what I'd like to speak about this morning, it could make us just be passive. I believe the subject I'd like to look at this morning is essential for the Christian, especially in the day that we live in. And I'd recommend to you this morning that if we don't embrace what I'd like to look at this morning, we'll probably deal with lots of discouragement, especially the day that we live in. We may even be confused. We'll need many reminders along life's journey, I believe, to embrace this. And we need to be reminded of it. Unless we're more righteous than David and Elijah and Moses, some of the patriarchs of old, we'll likely waver if we don't have it. If we lack it, we'll likely struggle with God. I believe many people in the day that we live in lose their way without it. The word I'd like to speak about is only used one time in the Bible, and it's in a little bit of a different context than the way I'm going to use it. Now you're probably wondering, what is this fellow going to talk about? Maybe you should drive me out of the pulpit. I'm going to say it this way. And I actually got a burden for this subject when we were in Arizona, and I know you heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again because it's part of the journey of what led me to want to talk about this subject sometime. When my wife and I were in Phoenix, Arizona, living in a little camper with my wife's sister who was struggling for life, and was on a Saturday evening about dusk, when my wife's phone rang, and you heard me say it before, my daughter was crying on the other end. She said, "Kobe has total liver failure." We were processing a lot of things, and I don't know how you all process those curveballs that come to us in life. We all process it different. I know this side of the room processes it different than this side of the room. I don't know how soon after that phone call came, I exited the camper and I went for a walk. I don't know how long I was out there walking, but when I came back in the camper, I don't know that I'd say it was a different person, but I had faith to move forward because I embraced this very subject that I'd like to look at. What am I going to talk about? I'd like to talk about the mystery of the providence of God this morning. And I believe in life we wrestle with that subject sometimes. Many times circumstances and experiences in life tell us something different. Can any of you identify with that? Circumstances hit us in life, sometimes like a, where did it come from? Circumstance or a situation or an experience that we're experiencing, and we wonder, where is God in all this? And you know, sometimes we maybe even feel guilty when we have those run-ins. And it's part of life. I'd like to have this subject this morning concreted in our minds today that we can embrace the fact in God's providential care when the difficulties in life we come face to face with. I'm going to just read several psalms to us here this morning that the psalmist writer expresses this. He says in Psalms 2:2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" You know, if you do a little bit of a study of all the whys in Psalms, you'll find an interesting little study. I'm not going to read all of them. "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" And then he goes on to say, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they may have, that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." Do you ever find yourself in a little bit of this kind of a situation where you raise all the whys? Why am I experiencing this when over here we have this? People seem to reject God and live selfish lives. As the psalmist writer says here, "The wicked boasts in his heart's desire. He blesses the covetous people whom the Lord abhorreth." He talks about the wicked and their pride, how they persecute the poor. It just seems like a injustice, does it not? And he's crying out, why? Psalms 2:1-2 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the roaring of my, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and am not silenced." All the why questions. Psalms 42:5-6. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" There he's raising the question about why he's cast down in his difficulty. Psalms 42:9-11. "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with the swords in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily, where is your God?" Can we identify with the writer here? "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou quite disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." You know, it's such a blessing to me when you read through the Psalms, and there's various Psalms where the psalmist writer just cries out why, and then he goes on with not necessarily an answer. But there's also a lot of Psalms where the writer cries out with the whys of life, and then ends up with his confidence in Almighty God. And I'd like to recommend that to us this morning as we go along through life. We are going to have the whys. We are going to have the whys. And I'd even like to look at a number of people who misinterpreted the difficulties that God sent their way, and yet got a hold of courage and faith. Two more yet, Psalm 74:1. O my God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? You have to wonder what the writer was going through there. I didn't research it. Why have you cast us off forever? And then Psalm 88:14 says, O Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer the terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. The terrors have cut me off. They came about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintances into darkness. I didn't research this, but I think that's possibly when David was going through the rejection of his journey with Saul. And he was raising the why question. And I'm sure you probably all heard it stated already that it's okay to ask God why. I do that many times. And I'm guessing in this journey of life, when we're faced with difficult things, we'll ask the why question, as long as we don't demand God an answer. But I believe when we're rooted and we believe in the providential care, and that's why I've titled it The Mystery of the Providential Care of God. The mystery of the providential care of God. I believe, and it's been my experience going through life, and as I look at the Word of God, and we want to look at different accounts here in Scripture, you know, when interesting things happen to the believer, many times it looks confusing and we don't understand. And I believe it's in our solid persuasion in the providential care of God that will get us through those difficult things and enable that faith to walk the journey that God has for His people. The mystery, not mystical, not by chance. God is actively involved, I believe, in all the details and happenings in our lives. If I understand, the word deism is a belief in God, a higher power of God, God out there, but He has no activity in the outworking of the affairs of life. And that's wrong. I believe God is actively involved. God is actively involved. And when those difficult things we're faced with, we can trust God for that. Just a definition of providence. The continual activity of God in His creation by which He preserves and governs. The doctrine of providence affirms God's absolute lordship over all His creation and confirms the dependence of all creation on the Creator. It is the denial of the idea that the universe is governed by chance or fate. But there is an Almighty God sitting at the helm of things, allowing things to happen. And you know, as I pondered that, and Grandpa Harold, I'm not sure if you were in Haiti. Were you in Haiti over the time of the earthquake? You know, when these incredible tragedies happen and difficulties happen, and we wonder, where did it come from? Is God in control of all this? And I believe for the believer, we can rest assured that God is in control. God is working behind the scenes when these difficult things happen. Now, I'd just like to bring a little balance to what I'm saying this morning. I want to talk about the providential care of God, and I want to talk about the things that happen. I also do believe in the law of sowing and reaping. We make bad choices in life, we reap. And we see that also throughout Scripture. It doesn't mean that God is totally in control and it doesn't matter what we do or how sloppy I live my life. God is going to take care of each and every situation that comes down the road. That is also, I believe, a wrong theology. But I believe as we go through life, if we can rest assured in the providential care of Almighty God with the situations that He brings in life, it's a rich blessing. You know, if I could just share a testimony of my father-in-law before he passed away. Before my father-in-law passed away, his wife had dementia. And he knew he was leaving the family behind, and he was going to his eternal reward and leaving behind his wife, who was struggling with dementia. And he wisely told his family, God will provide a way. That was his words. God will provide a way. And you know, we looked at that situation. We looked at us as families raising family. We look at father-in-law passing to his eternal reward and what he was leaving behind. And yes, we asked the why questions many times. But you know, I look back now, many years later, mother-in-law's gone, the family rallied around, and God was there. Did we see it then? No, we didn't. But I'd like to encourage us this morning, if we can have that concreted, solid in our minds, God's providential care. And as I look out across the group here, I look at faces and I see the journeys of your lives. And when I look at each one of you, I see this. And I look over on this side and I see, and I think of your circumstances. Many of them we wouldn't ask for, but I believe when we're rooted and grounded in God's love and God's providential care. When I was walking the RV lot out there in Phoenix, Arizona, wrestling with the why God, one of the things that came to my mind and encouraged me when I was a young boy growing up, about 14 years old, in my home, in our community, about 2 miles away from us, there was another family who the father was in Philhaven weeks, maybe months, I'm not sure. And his wife was there caring for them. And the children were at home, and there was a 14-year-old girl approximately in the home running the family while that was all taking place. Today, that 14-year-old girl is my wife. And she wrestled and she struggled with the whys of life. Today, I believe I am blessed with a godly wife who God has used that event to build, you name it, in her life. And that was some of the things that I wrestled with when I came back after about an hour of wrestling with all the why questions with God. I said, honey, we need to trust God. Our daughter is in an ambulance. We could watch him on Life 360 about 80 mile an hour down the road. Leonard was following the ambulance heading for Pittsburgh Hospital. And we're in Phoenix, Arizona, and our daughter's in tears. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. We can ask the whys. But we can trust and we can believe and we can know that God Almighty is doing something in the heart of my son-in-law and my daughter as they're on their way from Morgantown, West Virginia to Pittsburgh Hospital. And God is doing something in his life, in their lives, for his honor and glory. God sees the big picture. We don't. And that night we laid our heads on our pillows and we went to sleep because we could trust God. And I'm not saying we did that to perfection. The mystery. You know, many times when events and situations happen, it's a mystery. Proverbs 16:9 would best describe the providence of God and our trust in him. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, I'd like to read that in the Amplified. It says, a man plans his way as he journeys through life, but the Lord directs his steps and establishes them. Reminds me of James when it says, don't say you're going to go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. But I'm not saying it exactly right. But as if the Lord wills, we will enter into such and such a city and do this and do that. You know, we plan our lives, but the Lord fills in the gaps. And if we go, as we go through those interesting situations in life, we can trust God. I'd like to read here Isaiah 55:8-9 as we think about this subject. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, that's one reality that I think we need to get a hold of. God's ways far supersede our ways and our ideas. May that be riveted in our minds as we walk this journey of life and as the situations come our way that seem to be confusing and difficult, that we can understand, I believe. It seems mysterious. Many times it does. It seems like a mystery. Why is this happening? God has a plan and we can be at rest. And His thoughts and ways are far above our ways. What I'd like to do here is look at about 6 or 7 different points that I have relating to this subject. Some I'm going to go over very quickly, and at least one of them I'd like to take more time to. God's providence overall. Through His providence, God controls the entire universe. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but we know that to be a reality. Psalms 103:19 says, "The Lord hath prepared His thrones in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." You know, God is in charge of the entirety of the universe. God acts in accordance with the laws and principles that He has established in the world. The laws of nature are nothing more than man's description of how we perceive God to be at work in the world. They neither have inherent power, nor do they work by themselves and by themselves alone. But it's part of God working out through all of this. I think of the verse in the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." Summer, winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in the courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Just think about the faithfulness of God and His providence and how He takes care of all those things. And I'm not sure what they call it, a double eclipse or something like that, that's coming up here in the month of April. I think it starts, am I right, in Mexico, ends up in Maine. And if I understand it right, it's boiled down. It's narrowed down to basically the minute when this thing is supposed to start. Think about God and His amazing providential care over the universe in amazing ways. May that give us hope and encouragement as we put our trust and our faith in Him. Number 2, God's providential care over the physical world. Matthew 5:45, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." You know, not one of us went to bed last night thinking, is the sun going to rise this morning? We can count on it. We can count on God's faithfulness. It's a beautiful thing in amazing ways. You know, our world is all concerned about global warming and all those ridiculous things and you know, reason to have fear and concern. But, you know, we can trust. We can trust in Almighty God. God, His providential care over the outworking of the physical world. God is faithful and we trust Him for that. Number 3, God's provision over the affairs of the nations. You know, that's a big one for our day that we live in today. But we can trust God for those things. Psalm 66:7 says, "He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." You know, I thought of, in fact, why don't we do that? Why don't we turn to Matthew 24 for a verse on this one. Matthew 24, and I think it's at verse 7 I'll begin reading. And we're thinking about God's providence, His providential care over the affairs of the nations. And this is Matthew 24. We're speaking of the last days, which I believe that we're living in. I believe we are. It says, "For kingdom shall rise against kingdom." I'm sorry. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. These things are the beginning of sorrows." And I know we live in the reality of seeing these events happening around us. And if we're not careful, our hearts can become burdened with fears and the cares of this life. But you know, we can trust God for these things. We don't need to be shocked. We don't need to be surprised. It tells us here in His Word. It says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and then shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." I looked that word up, endureth. It means to undergo trials, undergo difficulties. When those difficulties and those things happen, we can trust God. You know, when it comes to God, His providential care over the affairs of the nations. I don't know how you find it, how many of you actually pay attention to the news and to the happenings in the world and all the news right now with the upcoming elections and all those kind of things. And we think of the affairs of the nations. You know, to me, it's a rich blessing. We can trust God. We can trust God. God knows. None of these things are happening apart from God's providential care and oversight. And we undergo the difficulties and we trust God. Does that free us? Does that liberate us? Does that give us encouragement? It does to me. You know, it was a blessing to me to hear Lamar Hirsch talking about the war. You know, when we think of Putin, and we think of the war in Ukraine, or we can go over to Israel, what's happening over there right now, and we can connect names to it. There's something in our hearts that wants to rise up and cry for justice. Is it just me? We deal with that, don't we? There's something in our heart that wants to rise up and call for justice. Or we can rest in the fact that none of this is happening apart from the providential care of our loving Lord who's in control of all these things. Is that a blessing to you? What did Lamar say up here on Monday night? He gave examples of how God was opening hearts up, how the opportunities were coming available to ministry, to minister. You know, the kingdom of God has no political boundaries. It has no political boundaries. And there they are, able to minister in ways. And we trust God for those things. No, we're not happy about the war. Of course, we would pray that the war would cease. I think that is our responsibility. But in the middle of those difficult things, we can trust. God is in control. God knows what's happening. You know, there's just many things we could talk about. You know, right now it has been a big thing on the news of all the immigrants that are crossing the border coming up through Texas and how that's affecting our country and all the political unrest that goes with that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have an opinion of what is happening in the world. You know, we wonder and all those kind of things. But we can trust God for that. We can trust God for that. I remember in my heart, my wife was with me. We made a trip to Indiana in the truck, and we were at a place to load potatoes, and there was a truck in front of me that was backing into the dock, and it must have took him 20 minutes or I don't know how long it took him to finally get backed in, and it was a foreigner, and I'm sitting there thinking, it's because of these guys that are coming over into our country, and they don't know how to drive, and the rates crash and go to nothing, and these guys are living in their trucks, and they don't need, you know, and it's... Or I can stop and say, you know, God is in control. It's my responsibility as a kingdom Christian to walk over and love that man and say, maybe because I didn't go to him, God brought him to me. And then I need to examine my own heart. Isn't it freeing to know that God is in control? And as we go forward, we don't know the days that we don't know what we're going to experience, but we know that he that endures to the end, and there's going to be grace for us. And that's a blessing, and that's liberating, and that's freeing. Point number four, God's providential care over man's birth. A verse for that, Galatians 1:15 says, "But when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace." Now, I think Paul was saying there, he was talking about the timing of his birth, and he was talking about his experience. You know, some of you, I'm sure, have heard me kiddingly say this already, and I'm serious when I say it. If it would be up to me, I'd like to roll the calendar back maybe 20 years, 25 years, 15 years, whatever it is. I'd like to roll the calendar back there, back to the cassette tapes, back to maybe flip phones at best. And whatever our experience was there, I'm going back about to my youth. I'd like to go back and park there. That way we wouldn't have to deal with all these difficulties. Now, I do appreciate this thing that I have in my pocket. This thing is an incredible tool. It would be a huge adjustment for me to do without it as a tool. But I joke about it, and I'm kind of serious. It would be nice to roll the calendar back there and park there. It would be so much easier to raise a family back there, I think. I think my dad had it easier than I do, not having to deal with all these things. And so I kiddingly say that. But in reality, I have to face facts. God, in his providence, in his sovereignty, in who he is, he didn't place me raising a family back there. He raised me, placed me right here. And he placed you right here. Do you think the providence of God as we trust God, as we walk in faith, as we put our faith in Christ, as we raise our families according to His will, and we hope that our young people will make right choices, they can deal with these things in the grace and fear of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to believe it. We don't just have to believe it. May I say, we get to believe it. Paul said, I believe all the timing of God. He did it. I'm not going to take the time to read Psalms 139, but we can read Psalms 139 and we can say, Amen. That's right, Lord. And we trust God. And we believe in the timing of it. We do. I'd like to encourage the younger generation. There is grace available for all of us to face the battles of life in this age and in this generation. And I know that youth and young people are severely tested in ways that we haven't been tested. I know that if I would have been alive as a 16-year, when I was alive as a 16 and 17-year-old, if I would have had the gadgetry, as Gary Miller calls it, available to me that you have today, I could have made a disaster of my life. And I know that today there's many young people making disasters of their lives because of what is available. But I'd like to recommend to you, it doesn't have to be that way, because there is grace for us today in our age and our generation. May we be rooted and grounded and concreted in the fact, in God's providential care over the affairs of mankind as we relate to all these things. You know, God's providential care over man's successes and failures. And I'd like to give a little bit of a disclaimer here, as I said before, that I believe if we make bad choices in life, we will reap the consequences of those bad choices. That's a reality of life. But you know, there's something that's very beautiful, and we'll maybe see it a little bit later as we look at a few accounts in Scripture. There have been men, and there have been godly men, who have made bad choices, and they reap some negative consequences. But because they had faith in God, and they leaned into the Almighty, and they trusted God, and they did the repenting that needed to happen, they were able to walk faithfully with God. And that is a huge part of God's providential care. Let's never forget it. Some very godly men, men that we look up to that had incredible things in life, failed. David, one of them, but leaned into God and walked the journey that God had. What a blessing that we can trust God for those things. Luke 1:52 and 53 says, He put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He sent away empty. I'm going to raise the question this morning. Are we hungry for the good things of God this morning? Young people, are you hungry for the good things of God that He has for you this morning? Or are you feeding on the things that this world has to offer? I referred to its music earlier and those kind of things. Are we feeding on God? God fills, it says, the hungry with good things. But the rich, He sends away empty. How many people do you think tonight at the end of this Super Bowl thing? I think it's football, is that right? Football, I don't even know. And I don't really care. But how many at the end of the Super Bowl are going to be hungry tonight? Some people are probably going to be mad. Some people happy. I don't know how it works. I imagine that's how it works. Dear people, we can be filled. We can be filled. We can be rich. We can be full. We can be at rest. I'd like to conclude with that. We can lay our heads down on our pillow and be at rest, knowing that if we make right choices in life and we're serving the Lord Jesus, we can be at rest. What a blessing. Well, I'd just like to look, and I'm not going to go a lot into detail because Brother Carl recently preached on the life of Joseph and did an excellent job, and we don't need to look a lot there. But I'd like to make reference to some of the things in Joseph's life. What could have been going on in Joseph's life as he dealt with some of those difficulties? I'd just like to read a psalm that refers to it. Psalms 105, 17 through 22, it says, He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him, The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance, to bind the princes at his pleasure and teach the senators wisdom. And I know we looked at all those events, and I'm not going to refer to all of them, but you know, Joseph had a very difficult journey leading up to this point. Do you think life ever looked confusing and overwhelming to Joseph in his journey? It says his feet were hurt in fetters. He was laid in iron until the time of his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. You know, just to make a reference to a few things here. You know, it's interesting to me in Genesis 27, 3 through 8. I don't know that I'm going to bother reading all of it, but it says that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. And I think it's Jacob's weakness in his love of loving Joseph more than the rest of the siblings that brought some of this difficult conflict into Joseph's life. Was it Joseph's fault? Was it in Joseph's control that some of these things happened? And we would have to agree it wasn't. But it was part of the plan that God had, I believe, for Joseph's life. Now, I do believe that Joseph did make some mistakes. Let me just read a little bit here. It says, and when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than his brothers, they hated him and couldn't speak peaceably to him. How do you think Joseph felt? If we were able to go to Joseph and say, Joseph, what's God doing in your life? Has that ever happened to you? You're going through a difficult valley, a difficult experience. It actually happened to me this week. I met a friend going the other way, and after a while my phone was ringing. He called me. So what's happening in your life? Tell me. And it was over the time I was struggling with a few things. So I told him. But I knew what I was preparing for this Sunday. But I said, I'm walking in faith because I believe in God. And I know that God has a plan. And I know that if we have to face difficult things in life, and I know when life gets confusing, we trust. And I believe that's what Joseph did. That is what Joseph did. He has brothers that aren't speaking peaceably to him. How would he answer? So what's God doing in your life, brother Joseph? His brothers aren't even speaking peaceably with him. Now, I do believe Joseph made a mistake. And that's something that I think should give us a lot of encouragement this morning. We do make mistakes, don't we? How many of you ever made mistakes? I've made mistakes, and I've had to deal with the consequences of those mistakes. But God can redeem those mistakes. And we're all going to make them. And as you heard, I recently stated that. I believe sometimes it's our pride when we think we're too good to make mistakes. Joseph made mistakes. Many of these men of old made mistakes. I had a friend of mine, if I could just tell you this story. I told this to the brothers in the prayer group over at the discipleship for men here the other week. I had a friend, same friend actually, he damaged his boss's vehicle. He damaged his boss's vehicle and he couldn't get over it. He kept telling his boss, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Finally, his boss sat him down and said, you're proud. Do you think you're too good that you wouldn't mess up a vehicle? I know you didn't do it intentionally. You know, you ought to deal with your pride. We do make mistakes, don't we? And God meets us there. That's part of his loving providential care. And I believe Joseph did it too. Well, we know the story. He dreamed the dreams and he told his brothers about it. He probably shouldn't have in the way he did it. It says they hated him the more. And then it says his father even, it would appear to me that Jacob even stood a bit back from it and just observed, because it says the brothers envied him and all those kind of things. And it just seemed like Jacob didn't get as involved as I think a father should get involved when there's those kind of family conflicts, brother conflicts. Could Joseph help it? Not necessarily, but he was willing to walk in faith. And we know what happened, how he came out to meet his brothers, and they stripped him and they threw him in the pit. And then, of course, they sold him to the Midianites, and down to Egypt he goes, and he's sold as a slave, and he's tempted by Potiphar's wife. He's falsely accused, and then he finds himself, as it says in Psalms, his feet are in irons and he's in pain. Joseph, what's God doing in your life today? What's God doing in your life today? We know the story. Joseph didn't. All along, God had a plan. All along, God had a plan. You may need to remind me in days when I'm discouraged and I'm overwhelmed. We all have them, don't we? Hey, Brother Brian, did you forget? God has a plan. God has a plan for you. Don't look at the whole elephant. nibble on the toe if you have to. God has a plan. God has a plan. We need to be reminded of that. Well, we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. What a beautiful story. And I'm not going to go into the details of it. How it ended and how Joseph, the brothers, all of us together, humanity today, can read the account and see how God was piecing this thing together. And I think, as we know and we heard, Joseph just shines in his trust, I believe, in the providential care of God through that journey. If I could just read two verses then as it wraps the story up there in Genesis. I believe it was after Jacob was buried and they're coming back from burying their father. And all of a sudden the brothers are getting concerned. Oh boy, now what? What is our brother going to do now? Surely he's going to get revenge now. Surely things aren't looking too good. And he reminds them in verse 20, it says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. Now therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Joseph is one incredible man. And I know I don't need to say it. Carl said it all here several months ago. But it's beautiful. And I believe that is the journey. I believe that is the path that God calls His children to these days, that can walk through difficult things. And we all have our stories. I have my own, and I have certainly not got an A+ for all the journeys that God called me to. But I'm thankful I can sit here today, stand here today, 55 years old, and look back and say, amen, God is faithful. And I know many of you could echo many a testimony like that. Well, I need to keep moving. You know, it was to the extent that I believe Joseph, as he observed his journey in his life, it says by faith in Hebrews 11, now 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, Joseph trusted God. Joseph, when he was a dying man, he knew that his bones didn't belong here because he believed in the promises of God, of what God had for his people. And he gave commandment that his bones would be carried up out of Egypt because he got a hold of faith and he trusted and he believed. May that be our testimony. Well, I'm not sure how much to say here as it relates to Job, but I'd like to at least look at Job. Job is another one that shines. Now, Job, I think as we read through the entire book of Job, we see that Job was a man that he wrestled with it at times and he struggled with it. And, you know, many times the providence of God is what word was I going to use here? Mysterious and many times misinterpreted. And I would have to say the journey that God called Job to walk, his three friends definitely, totally, totally misinterpreted. But it's interesting to me that as these natural things unfold in Job's life, and I'm not going to do a lot of reading here in Job for the sake of time, but just to make mention of a few, and you can turn there if you want to Job chapter 1. I think it's at least worthy to make note of the wording here of it as we think about this subject and we think of the providential care of God and we just think of the happenings of life. And we know the story, we know the scene, we know the event that happened there with Satan comes on the scene. But you know, as this story unfolds in, let me look, where is it at here? Okay, in verse 13 of chapter 1, when the whole thing begins, it just simply starts and says, "And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house." And then we know the story, how all these natural things just simply seem to happen out of nowhere. Now we know the story. We can read it. We realize and recognize that God was orchestrating all these things, allowing them to happen. Maybe he wasn't orchestrating them. Satan had his part in this, but he couldn't do it without God letting him do it. God was overseeing everything that happened. And we know the end of Job. We'll read it in a few minutes here, but we know the end of the story. We know that as these events were unfolding, God Almighty had a plan in place. May that encourage us this morning as events unfold in our life, that we know, we don't know what the outcome is going to be. We don't know what our life is going to look like in the end, but we can be totally at rest in the fact that God does. and be resigned. And Job was. His friends weren't. His friends totally misinterpreted everything that happened. Totally misinterpreted everything that happened. Job trusted God. And we know the difficulty. And then chapter 2 starts the same way. And it's a beautiful thing. Job worships God. And then we go right back to more testing. It says, and again, there was a day. Again, there was a day. And then there's more of these events happening in Job's life. Well, I'd like to just bypass some things here and go to the end of Job and just read a number of verses. And you can turn to Job 42 if you will. Job 42. And this is the end of the story with Job's miserable comforters, as it says earlier in Job. It actually calls them miserable comforters, and we would have to say that's what they were. But you know, it's a beautiful thing, and I think it's worthy of just taking the time to read a few of the verses here in Job 42. And this is God working in Job's heart. After all those things happen, God is working beautiful things in Job's heart. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that nothing, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Isn't that beautiful? After all that Job went through, he heard before, but it wasn't reality. And I know it was difficult. And I'm guessing there's probably nobody in this room that God has ever called or will ever call to walk through the depth of the grief and the difficulty and the sorrow and the pain and all that Job went through and dealing with these men that were trying to comfort him and had a totally different concept. We get to the end of it and Job says, you know, God, I heard about you before, but now I experienced it and now it's reality. Brothers and sisters, can we face the difficulties in life trusting in God's providential care? And when we get broadsided by events that we say, where did this ever come from? Maybe God is doing something. Maybe we should remove the word maybe. God is doing something. And I believe as we open our hearts to God and trust Him, He will. He said, now mine eye hath seen thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after he had spoke these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer for yourself burnt offerings. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me that thing which is right, like my servant Job. Like my servant Job. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And we know the end of the story. I don't know that I'm going to take time to read it all about how Job's life ended in such a beautiful way and how God blessed him in many, many ways. And I know that many of the things that we see here in Job's life of how God blessed him, they're literal. God blessed him with much riches and his family and all those kind of things. And I don't think we should take that as some sort of a prosperity doctrine, because the blessing of God that I believe he wants to bless us with in this day, in this age, in this generation, may be something different. But I believe there's grace there that we can trust God for those difficult things that God brings our way, as confusing as it may be. Some of you probably heard this prayer before. It's a little bit comical, but it has a very, very serious ring to it. And I'd like you to listen to it. A pastor asked the old farmer decked out with bib overalls to say grace for the morning breakfast. He started, Lord, I hate buttermilk, the old farmer began. The visiting pastor opened his eyes and glanced at the farmer and wondered where he was going. The farmer loudly proclaimed, Lord, I hate lard. Now the pastor was growing concerned. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, and Lord, you know how much I hate raw white flour. The pastor once again opened an eye and glanced around the room and saw that he wasn't the only one beginning to feel uncomfortable. Then the farmer added, but Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I love the warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us just relax until you're done mixing. It will probably be even much better than these biscuits. Amen. How many of you ever heard that? I figured. I think I heard it before, but I was just amused with it. Well, we have other men we could look at, and I'm just going to make it very brief. I'm probably not going to go over everything here that I have, but you know, we can look at Moses. In fact, we'll just read two verses from Moses. You can go to Exodus chapter 5. And here we have the account in Exodus where God calls Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. And we know the story, how first Moses didn't want to go, and then he comes to Pharaoh, and then how the taskmasters were lading him down with heavier burdens. And then we have in chapter 5 of verse 15, we have the officers, I believe, of the children of Israel came and they cried unto Pharaoh about how it was feeling overwhelming to them. And I believe then they came back to in verse 19, the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it is said, "Ye shall not mix aught of your bricks." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand and to slay us." And here we have Moses, a man of God. It says, "And Moses turned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou he delivered the people at all." I think probably most of us can sympathize with Moses to a degree here, and I don't think it was wrong necessarily for Moses to come to God and make these why questions. "God, why have you done that? God, you called me to do this task, and things are going downhill. Things aren't working. God, things aren't working. Look what the people are saying. Look what's happening. You sent me to deliver." I mean, Moses probably could have argued how he tried to argue with God that he's not the man for the job. And he comes back to God like this. And we know the story. We know what God did. As these difficult things were developing, and as all odds seemed to be against even Moses, yet God had a plan. Yet God had a beautiful plan. And we know how life is. That's just how life is. Well, that's Moses. I'd like to at least make reference to Elijah, another man of God. And you can turn to 1 Kings 19 for this one. 1 Kings 19. And just to refer a little bit to God's providential care of Elijah. You know, when Elijah had his part in announcing to Ahab how it wasn't going to rain and this famine and all this, and then how Elijah, I believe he went, he dwelt by the brook in chapter 17. I'm not necessarily going to read the verses, but just make reference to it and how God comes with ravens. I believe it was. It says he brought flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank by the brook. So there we have Elijah being cared for by the providential care of God. And then he goes in the strength of that for an X amount of days, I believe, if I have my history correct here. And he ends up with a widow, and God amazingly cares for Elijah for this season of time as he's there by the brook. Or actually now he's there with the widow. And then, of course, we know the account there in chapter 18, how we had the Mount Carmel experience, and then how God sends the rain. In verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah hath done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah, saying, Let the gods be unto me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And we see here, I don't think I'm going to take time to read it all, but what does Elijah do after he has all these experiences? He runs for his life. Elijah runs for his life. And I know in reality, when difficult things happen, there are times we feel like being like Elijah, don't we? We do. Those difficult things hit us. He runs for his life. And, you know, I'd just like to say, you know, it's interesting. Maybe if I could just jump ahead to chapter 19, verse 9, after he runs for his life, and Verse 9 says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, Elijah, what do you do here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts for the sake of the children of Israel, have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount of the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind, and the mountains break and the pieces and the rock and the mountains and break in pieces and the rocks before the Lord." I don't think I'm going to take time to read it all here, what happens, but God passes by. First of all, it was with the wind and in a quake. But it says the Lord wasn't in that. In the earthquake or in the wind. And after the quake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, Elijah, what doest thou here? What doest thou here, Elijah? And I don't think I'm going to take time to read it, but my point is this. When we experience life's complexities and life's difficulties, let's listen for the still small voice of God as He directs us. And if I could just give some encouragement this morning to our dear, precious young people. I know some of you are struggling with life's complexities. I know some of you are struggling with the difficult realities of life. And I know to some of you, life is confusing. Life is difficult. Life is hard. If I can encourage you, listen to the still, small voice of God. God has a plan for you. When we think about the providence of God, you know, I didn't do a study on provide in the Bible, but I do know there's an account in the Bible where provide is used. And I think it's in Genesis 22, where Abraham and Isaac were climbing the mountain. And Isaac says to his father, "We have the wood, we have the stone. Where is the lamb?" And he says, "God will provide." You know, young people, as you face the complexities and difficulties of life, God has provided a way. God has provided a lamb. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that still small voice of God. I know there's young people, and I think there's probably young people among us who are struggling with difficulties relating to parents, relating to authorities, relating to difficulties in life. God won't be in the wind. God won't be in the earthquake. God won't be in the fire. God will be in the still small voice. Maybe it's when you lay your head on your pillow at night. God has provided. Well, my last point, God's providential care over the protection of His people. And I'd just like to read a couple of verses as it relates to that. Psalms 4, verse 8 says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, makest me dwell in safety." Genesis 28:15, "And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to the land and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God will provide. God will provide. Well, I'd just like to have a few closing thoughts here as it relates to the difficulties in life. You know, we're called to respond to the difficult circumstances that God brings our way, are we not? We're called to respond to them. And you know, in each one of these incidences that I use, you know, we can look at Joseph and his situation. We can look at David and his situation. We can look at Elijah and his situation, or Moses and his situation. You know, each one of these situations where these men faced a difficulty in life, and as most of life's difficulties experiences are, we can almost always attach it to a people or to a person or to a thing or to a parent or to a something, and we can say it's because of this that I'm experiencing this. Life's complexities and difficulties are almost always that way. That's one of the few things that I've probably learned in my journey of life. Are we able to look past all those things, all those people, all those whatever it is, and can we see God? Can we see God and respond? How many of you remember the message that Rick Leiby's son preached at charities many years ago, titled Right Responders? Something like that. My wife remembers it. I think if some of you think long and hard, you'd probably remember it. I don't remember exactly what the title was, but his point was we are almost always responding to situations in life and difficulties in life. That's how these situations were. We're called to respond. Well, in closing, I'd like to make reference to one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and probably yours too, is Romans 8:28, and most of us could quote it. Actually, I'm going to read verse 29 too as a closing comment. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do we believe that? It's sometimes hard to believe that, is it not? All things work together for good. You know, sometimes it's easy just to quote it haphazardly, but let's think through it. And you know, the beautiful thing, I think, is verse 29 when we consider it. It says, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. I couldn't defend the doctrine of predestination, and I'm not even interested in this whole doctrine of predestination, but I believe one of the things that God's heart is for every one of His children is to be conformed into the image of His Son. Is it possible that these two verses are connected, and those situations that God brings our way, whatever they are, and we have our deep, solid, trusting faith in the mystery of God's providence, and as we respond to them in the grace and fear of God, we can be conformed into the image of His Son. I'm going to just read one story here and then I'm going to close. It's called The Wonder of God's Providence. The year was 1772. One of the most impenetrable fogs had settled down over the city of London. In a dismal flat in the heart of the crowded East End, a man stood gazing into the fireplace. Then suddenly, overcome by emotion of discouragement, gripped by fears that he could not shake, he threw his cloak about him and walked resolutely toward the door. He turned the key and walked out into the night. Carefully, he groped his way across the pavement and felt for the iron horse head and the ring of the hitching post. Then, guided by the curbstone, he made his way to the nearest corner, where he knew a horse-drawn cab was awaiting him. He opened the door and ordered the driver. "To the Thames," he said, for in his deep depression there seemed to be no way out but to jump from the bridge. It should have taken 15 minutes, but an hour and a half of negotiating the fog, the dark, foggy streets, they realized they were hopelessly lost. In desperation, he decided to walk and paid the driver his fare. But as he alighted, his arm struck the familiar object. It was the iron horse head of the hitching post that to him was so familiar. After an hour and a half of wistful wandering in the aligned, and he had aligned in front of his own home. So impressed was he that he climbed the stairs to his flat, lighted the lamp, and knelt and asked God to forgive him for what he thought to do. And then there in the room that he had so lately been overcome with its gloom, he wrote these immortal words that were at... Let me start over with that. And then and there in the same room that he had so lately been overcome with its gloom, he wrote these immortal words that were a long favorite hymn. Does anybody know what the hymn was that he penned? God moves in a mysterious way. his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief are sure to err. Scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. You know, I don't know if there's anybody here this morning that is overcome with discouragement. I know we have quite a number among us that have not yet yielded their life to Christ. And I know in that reality, we feel like we're grouping around in the dark. And as this man went out and made a big loop and came back to where he was before, and I know in the difficulties of life outside of Christ, that's sometimes how life seems. We're just making big circles. We're making big circles. God does move in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. You know, that bud has a bitter taste. I've chewed on that bud for many years until I recognized the beauty of the flower. That is what God has for you, if that's where you find yourself. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your great mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the providential care of God, that it can be concreted in our minds, and we know that it's solid. Lord, we recognize that we live in a world that's falling apart. We recognize that we live in a world that's riddled with fear and even war, famines, various things taking place. But what a blessing that we can live our lives surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust you and walk in faith and walk in confidence. Thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy a day of fellowship, a day of encouragement, a day of enrichment. Oh God, may our hearts be encouraged as we face the complexities in life, whatever they may be, in the grace and fear of God. And Lord, even though at times the bud is bitter, sweet will be the flower, and we believe that. And we believe that even today, as we sit here, we can have a foretaste of heaven as we share together. And Father, may it be a reminder of that great day that only you know, when we'll all be reunited around the throne, and what a blessing that will be. And I just pray, Lord, for the struggling that are among us. Oh God, may they reach out by faith and get a hold of God and let their need be known. Father, I pray, may you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like if we would turn, I'm fairly certain that song is 162 in the church hymnal. Am I right, Ken? Would you mind leading that? We'll leading that in closing, and then we'll turn it over to you, Brother Nathan.
Thank you. My heart has been blessed as we can heard the message this morning. I really appreciated the things that were shared. I don't know if I ever heard that story about the writing of that hymn, but that was good to hear and understand. You know, those words are so true. It's been one of my favorite hymns. The way God works is just amazing. And many times we don't understand what he's trying to do, what he's trying to say. But he has a plan. I think most of us are familiar with that, that illustration of the tapestry where the idea is given that God is stitching a beautiful tapestry of our life. But oftentimes when you have a piece of cloth where there's beautiful needlework, if you turn it around and look underneath, it doesn't really look like much, maybe a tangle of threads. And sometimes it's like that for us. We try to understand what God is trying to do in our lives, and all we see is that tangle of threads on the underside. We don't see the beautiful tapestry that God is working on top. So you need to have patience. Be patient and wait. Someday God will make it plain, like he did for Job, like he did it for Moses, like he did for others. I've recently been reading through. Recently read through the story of Esther. I was reminded of that again as we were listening to this message. Another example in Scripture of someone who was in the right place at the right time, that God orchestrated it all. When the Jewish people were threatened with annihilation by the designs of a wicked man, God put Esther in just the right place at the right time, and her uncle told her, "Who knows whether you've been called to the kingdom?" She was the queen. "You've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this." And we might wonder why we're at where we are in this place in history or this situation. But we don't see the big picture, but yet God sees and he knows and he understands. So let's all take that to heart. Anyone else have something to add, comment to make about the message? Raise your hand. So I'll give the microphone to you. Brother Ken.
The picture of an arrow, or maybe the symbol of a bow and arrow, came to my mind when I was thinking of when Moses was before Pharaoh, and Moses was supposed to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was looking at the arrow tip. God had the bow and the arrow in his hands. Every plague, you could say it was another notch backward. The arrow's moving the wrong way, Lord. But there was power increasing behind each notch backward. And when God was ready, they went out with a great deliverance. And I guess we could maybe think about it like that sometimes. Things seem to be going backwards, but God has a plan.
Anyone else? Tim.
Thank you. Two comments. One, we had lunch, or a very late lunch yesterday at Sheets with a brother here from Ephrata. I won't say his name. On the way out the door, I said, "Ephrata is not going to cancel church tomorrow for the Super Bowl, are they?" And he said, "No." He said, "If they did it, it might be time to look for another church." Well, we don't have to look for another church, brother. So, praise the Lord. Thank you for each one that labored in the word. My second comment was, if we can get a grip on this message that God's in control, then the message that Brother Ephraim gave last week concerning, self-defense, and help me out, Mark, what's the word I'm looking for? I always say pacifist. Non-resistant. Thank you. we can be non-resistant because we can know that God is in control. God bless each one.
Yeah, I want to say a hearty amen to the message also. That was a very rich, some very rich truth that was given to us. And I really appreciate the consideration that God knew us and He had a purpose for our lives before we were born. And am I seeking to understand and fulfill that purpose? And can I trust Him even when those curveballs come and maybe we can't see around this next corner? Can I trust Him and follow Him? And I was especially challenged with being willing to trust Him when I face my own humanity and make mistakes. That's hard for me. I like to do things well. I usually have intent in the things that I do. And when I make a mistake, I face what Brian was talking about. And I had a situation this week that I was confronted with that, and I had to think of that. I backed into the door of our ambulance station with the ambulance when I was parking it. I'm 52 years old. I've got 34 years of driving experience. That door was on that building for 22 years. I can't tell you how I felt in that hour after that as I tried to analyze what had just happened. And I did figure it out. The radio controls don't work good. And so I take the radio control off the visor and often hang it out the window to get the door to open. And I still had that button in my hand as I was backing in and accidentally hit it a second time and didn't know it. So the door was on its way down as I was on the way in, and ambulance met door. Not good. Fortunately, the ambulance wasn't hurt, but it damaged the door. But I had to consider that, you know, can I be humble enough to realize I am human? No matter how hard I try, no matter how good my intentions are, I'm still human. And at times, I'm going to make mistakes. Can I be humble enough to realize that it's not about me? It's about His purposes for me. And move on with that. It's a really, really good reminder.
Amen. Thank you for that. Another Kent. And then Victor.
Thank you, brothers, for sharing today. I'm going to have my thoughts bounce around just a little bit. I apologize. One of the things Brian talked about was if he could go back years before the cell phone. And I realized that with the cell phone, what we have, in my humble estimation, is immediate gratification. If we want to know something out from the pocket, ask your question, get your answer. That's not how God has worked. And that's what all the examples that we heard today were about, is letting God's timing take place. And what your motive and what you're doing is God is allowing His providence to work itself out. I appreciated what Brother Merv had to share. What is that? And if our motivation is to be pleasing God in what we're doing and how we're doing it, then we don't worry about what others are thinking. As we're listening to the children's lesson and we questioned, wow, how much patience Noah had to have while building that ark. And just what Brother Carl shared, I wonder if sometimes he miscut a piece of wood that he is trying to put into place on that ark. We might think, oh, because he's doing it for God, it's just going together perfectly. How often did he have extra pitch that he had to get wiped off of his feet or off of his hands before he could eat his food or put on his clothes? We don't think about that. The scripture is very sanitized. But if we really were to think about what would have been like to build an ark for 100 years, there's bound to have been splinters, smashed fingers, who knows what all. Plus, people were looking on and they were judging him. You're just crazy for what you're doing. So he couldn't worry about what people thought his motivation was. He had to know that God told him to do it this way, and this is what he's going to do. We had the illustration of how the tabernacle was to be assembled and taking time to do it just the way it was supposed to be done. And not worrying that others would say, well, we could do it faster if we did it this way. No, that's not what they're asked to do. It wasn't about speed. It was about doing it the way God wanted it done. And so then that whole idea of providence of God, we know we've seen those questions before, but here's Moses, and for 40 years he's in Egypt, and then he gets out of Egypt. And his whole purpose was to get all the rest of the Israelites out of Egypt, but he himself, he was gone. He didn't have to deal with Egypt anymore. He goes back. And maybe there's times when we ourselves, we've gotten, quote unquote, out of the Egypt that we saw, but we didn't realize it. No, that's where God needs us to be. Are we willing to go where God wants us to go because He's led us there versus what we sense we need in our lives? And so again, these just very rich ideas that have been all brought to the forefront with all the messages that we heard today. I just appreciate that, and I do want it to weigh on my thoughts as well. Am I truly desiring to walk, recognizing God's providence is in control, and I need to be aligned with it, and not having God align himself with what I want?
Go ahead, Victor.
Maybe I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Perhaps if we were about our Father's business, we would be canceling the church today and all heading to the Super Bowl.
I suppose you mean to tell them or to help them see the error of their way. Pretty far to go.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.